We're going to continue our study, but this is an addition to the book, so you won't find this content in the Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ book, but I titled the lesson, We Are Members of the Church of Christ, because it teaches correctly the destiny for the saved and the unsaved individuals. So I want to talk to you about heaven and hell briefly as we discuss, again, the concept of why we are members of the Church of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice a series of passages here, verses 20 through verse 26, and I'll make some comments, and then we'll look at some passages pertaining to heaven and, of course, hell here as well. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read these passages, and you can follow with me, verses 20 through 26. This is called the Great Resurrection chapter sometimes, by the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says about the end of time here. But now is Christ risen from the dead, talking about the resurrection of Christ, and become the first fruits of them that slept, those that have died. He's the first fruits. He's the first example. He's the ultimate example. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's the difference between Adam and Jesus there. For as in Adam, notice verse 22 here, he defines this, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's a fact of evidence there. In verse 22, a profound fact of evidence is that man has died since Adam and Eve were created. It's a fact of evidence. And yet also another fact of evidence there is that Christ raised from the grave, and that is a historical fact, and that we stand upon. If you read the book of Acts, you'll notice argumentatively that the Apostle Paul defends his faith, his character, several times from Acts 21 through about chapter 26. And over again, he says this phrase, I stand here accused because of the resurrection of the dead. He was preaching that fact of evidence, that fact, that historical fact that Jesus overcame death and that he was the answer to the death problem. So then watch verse 23, back to 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But every man in his own order. And this is an interesting passage because the word order here is a militaristic word. It has to do with like setting things in order in a military fashion. And it's clearly, again, in regard to position of person. And so it says here, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Well, he's already said that. Christ has been resurrected. But yet afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And that's interesting. And some people take that passage to say it excludes those that are not Christ, which means then that at the resurrection day, the individuals that are outside of Christ, not Christians, will not be raised. Well, that's not what he's talking about there. He's not discluding that class of individuals. If you look at John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says very clearly that that hour is coming, that day is coming when both the good and the evil are going to be raised in the great day of resurrection. Daniel 12, verse 2, the prophet Daniel says the same thing in the Old Testament, that there's coming a day when all that are in the graves shall be risen. And you can see that also in Ecclesiastes. Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes 12, basically, that there's coming a great day of resurrection. And so now, based upon Christ, we know that day is coming. So then look at verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then cometh the end. And this end, I don't know when, it just, there's going to be an end to time as we know it. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. We're going to talk more about that in the invitation in just a moment. The kingdom of God, that's the church of Christ. That's his people. That's those that are in Christ. He's going to deliver us up to the Father. And when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, there's coming an end to summation. Yes. Yes. What'd I say? Kingdom to God. Yeah, thank you. I misread that. The kingdom to God. That's right. He's going to present us. And there's going to be a day of, again, reckoning here. And all authority and rule is going to be put down, and then there will be this idea that I can't explain to you, but there's going to be this idea where they'll be all one in one, where the Word, Christ, becomes the Word again, it seems. The Spirit, the Father, again, the one God that we serve, are united in perfect harmony, and we will again exist in eternity in heaven forever. But he must reign, verse 25, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And so we're in this period of time right now where he's reigning, and there's a battle going on. The idea of enemies here being put under his feet implies that right now we're in a battle. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6, how we are in spiritual warfare as Christians. And I was talking to several of my friends, family today, Peyton, earlier this morning, about how we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And there's never been a time to shine very bright as the lights of God's children. Salt in the earth. We need to preach on these things. This world is really going crazy, and yet we can present the hope that they do not have, but we have to preach the gospel. And so there's going to be this day in verse 26 when the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now that's interesting to me. Well, I want you to take note of some passages here in the book of Revelation. As we talk about death being destroyed here, we're talking about physical death being put to end, and that'll be in the resurrection. But in Revelation 21, we have a picture of the scene here post the resurrection, a kind of heaven and hell scene, and there's this phrase, the second death. It's also mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 14. It's alluded to in Revelation 20, verse 14, the second death. And I'm just going to say this to you, that's a spiritual death. It's not an annihilation, it's a spiritual death. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, I don't have time to go into all this, we're going to all, evil and good people, are going to receive a celestial body that is not subject to physical death. So then what happens to those that have then the celestial body that are post the resurrection, have been resurrected, they've been judged, they have a celestial body, it's not subject to physical death anymore. Well, that's where the second death comes in. It's called eternal separation from God, the Creator. And the place is called hell, as we formally refer to it. Revelation 21, verse 8. You remember this passage? This is where it says, the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. And this is interesting, because it's really referring back to the way we lived in the flesh. But here he's talking about those that are now in a celestial body, those that were fearful, those that had been unbelieving. Abominable, what is that? Homosexual, all this abomination before God today. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, which is covetousness in Colossians 3, verse 5. All liars, and we quote that all the time, and we only point out the liar part. They're going to have a part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever, and that's called the second death, right there. It's second death in the sense of being separated from God. Death is separation, spiritually speaking, in James chapter 2, the end of that chapter. Physical death is when the spirit separates from this physical body. You see the separation factor? And we experience the anguish of death now in the flesh when people die. It's hard, it's sad, it's lonely. Dear friend of ours just passed away early this morning at 12:15 or so, you know, a.m. this morning. Well, he's free now. This young man who grew into an old man's body never did develop spiritually and mentally because he was mentally, and I don't care if this is a bad word or not, it's still true, he was mentally retarded. He was retarded in the sense of physicality. He had physical problems from birth. Raised in the church by members of the church. Well, he died this morning. And I sent a message to the family and said, David is free now. He's no longer in this body, but the family is still sad because there's separation. But what's the point? Live faithfully and you won't suffer the second death and be eternally separated. My, how people need to avoid separation eternally and not be separated from God and go to heaven. So the key there is to understand death is separation, spiritually speaking, and those there that lived in such a way in Revelation 21 verse 8, notice the fearful. We are not to be fearful people. We are to fear God and keep His commandments, but not fear what man may do unto us or any other thing in this life. I tell you, last night I got a little moment of loneliness as I entered into this dark building about 8:45, stepped off into this auditorium to look for a particular book. I was having a Bible study last night with a young man. And I stepped off into this building, and just for a moment, I had this kind of little eeriness, like, is there anybody in here? And I had that momentary, just kind of fearful, a little bit. And you know what I did immediately? Almost 50, one more year. I prayed and said, Father, I feel a little lonely, but I know that you're with me. I went and found my book and I moved on. But nonetheless, I'm just stating that as a fact of who I am. I go through periods like that too. And you get a little creepy, but I cannot be fearful. I must be faithful. Don't want to go to hell and don't want to suffer the second death. Now, notice this. I need some readers. I've got about 5 minutes. I'm going on my 20-minute mark here. I need some readers for me. Someone read 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, please. Mark, right here. I'm just going to go down the line because I'm looking at you. Mark, can you read Mark 9, verses 44 through 48, please? So notice 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. And then Mark, you get Mark 9, verses 44 through 48, please. Okay, thank you. Now, please.
The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet, to be cast into hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom with one eye rather than having 2 eyes, to be cast into hell and fire.
So thank you. Those are two clear passages on a bad place, okay, called hell, where the second death will be suffered in separation from God and it's eternal. So don't forget those two pages. But let's talk about heaven now just for a moment. Peter spoke of heaven. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Someone get 2 Peter for me here. Just going to go down the list here. Jaden, 2 Peter, please. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. And listen to what Peter says about heaven. You're going to read chapter 3 too, so I'll tell you that. Go ahead and read chapter 1 first. 10
and 11.
Yes.
Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an image will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Now, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Just stay with Peter here in 2 Peter. Listen to what Peter says of heaven in 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 13.
But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be? Ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth with righteousness dwells.
Thank you. Just again, Peter's words on the future here, eternal realm called heaven, where we will have a newness. Now, I need someone to read for me on what Paul says. Someone get 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. Randy, do you mind getting 2 Timothy 4, verse 18 for me? So he's going to die there, but he's going to be preserved spiritually in a place called paradise until a day that comes. That's an interesting passage when you think about the heavenly reward that Paul is looking for. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother Tobias, would you mind reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, please? Man, that's great. You can read the whole chapter there, but for time's sake, just notice that we have a building of God not made with hands. Eternal, where does it say there in verse 1? In the heavens. That's spiritual. And one more passage here. Look at Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And I'm looking for Jamie's brother. Do you mind reading? I don't remember your name, Jamie's brother. Luke. Good name. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, please. Thank you. In that context, too, you're talking about your citizenship now is in where? Our relationship now comes from where the Father is now. So let me say this. Jesus speaks, and I'm summarizing now. Jesus speaks of the joy of your Lord in Matthew 25, 21, when he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And he's talking about heaven. He's not talking about here. Entering into a relationship that will be eternal, and there is a great eternal joy that we will have. John, the apostle, again recording the words of Jesus, speaks of the prepared place that Jesus was preparing for us in John 14, 1 through 3, in particular to the apostles there, but it applies in principle to us. In John 17, 24, Jesus in prayer in John 17, 24, prays to the Father, saying, where I am going, I pray that these will come and be with me. Where is that location? Well, it's not hell, is it? It's where, again, Christ is, and he's reigning and ruling supreme. And we'll have more to say about that. But let me just state this, and I'll close. And we, as members of the Church of Christ, correctly teach and believe in the proper destination for both the saved and unsaved. And it's interesting when you analyze what the Bible says. There are others who teach many weird things about what happens after life. If you're a Muslim man, you get 72 virgins. So I suppose if you have a really sexual appetite, man, you might want to join the Muslim bunch and go blow yourself up and be promised 72 virgins. That's what that's about. It's carnality. But then I pick on them and then I say this. The Mormons believe in celestial marriages where the husband and wife will remain married forever and ever, celestially, eternally. And the whole point of heaven for the Mormon is to procreate and have more babies, angelic babies. That's a carnal idea. Whereas Jesus says you're neither given in marriage, it doesn't happen in heaven. And he speaks of the living. He speaks of Abraham and Isaac being alive, not dead, in a context about the resurrection. He says, you do err not knowing the scriptures to the Sadducees. And he's talking about, you don't even know your own Bible. When God spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after they were dead, he's speaking of them as if they were and are alive. Because guess what? They are alive. So people misunderstand heaven. The atheist believes in annihilation. So no wonder they live like they do. And we could go on and on. The Buddhist believes in reincarnation. That's another physical thing. And there's misery in all of those ideas. What if you're a woman, you're a virgin, and then you're in the Muslim religion? You get to get married to a man and be one of the 72, I suppose. But the Bible is so beautiful. And we're members of the Church of Christ because we teach it accurately and correctly. There's so much more on this subject, but I'll stop and pause and save a little bit more for the invitation. So, thank you. I looked at my clock before I started the 20-minute class, and it said 7:34, and I quit at 7:54. And if my math is still correct, that's 20 minutes. So now I'm going to take about 10 minutes, so just bear with me. We all have kids or that need to go to school. We'll be fine. Matthew chapter 3, of the 284 times the word heaven is used in the New Testament, 284 times it begins in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. The apostle Matthew, who writes to the Jews, wrote very interesting, using the word heaven in a concentrated way. And he uses it different ways, but I want to look at these passages as quick as I can with you. Here you have John the Baptizer preaching, and he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." A kingdom of or from heaven is at hand. Now this should, again, parallel with what we just studied in the 20-minute class about how the kingdom will be, again, presented to the Father. I misquoted that. I was just not reading correctly. But this kingdom now here is coming from heaven. And it's the same kingdom that Jesus will tell the apostles in Matthew 16 he had come to build, which was the church, also Matthew 16:18, and that the gates of death or Hades would not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Well, here John the Baptizer is beginning to reveal the message of the coming kingdom, and its location is from heaven. It's a kingdom that cannot then be destroyed by man. It's not a kingdom of the earth. It's a kingdom from heaven. The word here has reference to the location of where the Father, where God is. Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when baptized, we're going to stay in Matthew 3, 4, 5, and 6 here in 7, and we'll be done. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized of John, he went up straightway out of the water, and the heavens, notice that, were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Holy Spirit here, in some confirmative way, comes from heaven. Matthew 3:17, we know it's from heaven because the voice from heaven, the Father here, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you'll notice here that the Father is in heaven. Pay attention to this. Matthew 4:17, next chapter. From that time, Jesus began to preach. This is after his baptism. This is after the 40 days of suffrage in the wilderness and the temptation and trial of Satan. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he's preaching the same message now that John the Baptizer was preaching, which is the church, which will be fulfilled in the first century. The keys of the kingdom were given. Acts chapter 2 is the first fulfillment, full fulfillment of that great message. Matthew 5, let's move to the Sermon on the Mount. This is what intrigued me about the word heaven as much as any. The amount of times it's used in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Thought this was a good study. Notice what he says about you and me who are Christians. Matthew 5, 3, the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now watch this, how it's used. Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Where the kingdom is coming from, you will be a possessor of that, you will be a member of that, you will be a part of that great kingdom, that eternal kingdom, Hebrews 12:28. "When persecuted, remember," Matthew 5:12, "your reward is in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is," there it is, where's the Father? In heaven. Matthew 5:18, talking about the fulfillment of the law of Moses and really the handling correctly and applying the scriptures, if you ask me. "For verily I say unto you," Matthew 5:18, "till heaven and earth pass," this is the idea of the heavens, not the eternal place, but this world that will be burned up that Jaden read about a moment ago in 2 Peter 3. "Not one jot or tittle, the smallest little punctuation marks in the Hebrew language will pass from the law until all things be fulfilled. Things are going to be fulfilled, and they were fulfilled. Matthew 5:19, whosoever there shall break one of these least commandments. How important are the commandments of God? How important is the inspired word of God? Do we have a right to alter it and change it? I had a long conversation today with a guy over the NIV today for over an hour this afternoon. And it's all about that point. The altering of the word of God. Do we have a right to do that? Do we have a right to say that word doesn't matter? I don't need to keep that word. That's a bad problem. And Jesus said here in Matthew 5:18-20, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven with that attitude. And I think that's the right application of that. But whosoever shall do and teach them, look at what he says, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So teach it. Remember, you're going to be persecuted and expect the great reward of heaven. Matthew 5:20, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We'd better do a better job than those fellers. Matthew 5:34, I say unto you, notice again, we're in Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Where is heaven? It's the throne of God. Where's the throne of God? In heaven. Matthew 5:45, that you may be called the children of your Father, which is where? In heaven. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is where? In heaven is perfect. Matthew 6:1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father, which is where? In heaven. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, look at the prayer that Jesus gives us, the example. How does he address it? Our Father, which art in heaven. Who came down to the earth? The Word becomes the Son, incarnate, flesh, John 1:14, the second person of the Godhead, and so does the Spirit. The Father here speaks from where always? It's interesting when you study this relationship. Matthew 17, when the Mount of Transfiguring takes place, the Father speaks from heaven with the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Again, very interesting. Where are we going one day when we pass judgment and are judged as righteous? Where are we going one day? Heaven. Where who is? The Father. And so what a wonderful idea. Look at verse 10, Matthew 6:10 again here. Thy kingdom come. That's talking about the church. Did the kingdom come? Will the will of God be done in the earth as it is in heaven? That's an interesting phrase there, because I can tell you it will be done. Now, it'll be fulfilled. And that goes back to 1 Corinthians 15. But then look at this, guys. Matthew 6:20. We've only got three more passages. Matthew 6:20. This is Jesus talking about heaven. Where does he say to lay up your treasures? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Where thieves do not break through nor steal. I tell you what, thieves have been out of control for me for the last almost year and a half, 2 years. This may be a bad way to say it, but when people illegally come into a country, that's almost like stealing. Thieves. The idea, the concept of thieves is very interesting. Look at this again, concept. Where is our treasures to be laid up? In heaven, where thieves cannot steal or rob. Matthew 6:26. The fowls of the air, the birds, they neither sow nor do they reap. They don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father. Where is he from? Heavenly Father. That's an interesting way it was translated there. Location of the Father, he feeds them. What about you and me? Were we concerned about the drought this year here in West Texas? Man, yeah, I mean, it's just getting, finally got some moisture, but I never lost hope that the Father would feed me. I never lost hope that I would go starving or hungry. And then two final passages. Look at Matthew 7:11, Matthew 7:21. Jesus says in Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You know, learn to trust in God and know that he will give you everything you need and more if you're faithful, because I believe stewardship grows as you are a faithful steward. It's the idea of honor. Being honorable means you're able to bear more, and God knows what you're able to bear. And he'll bless you. Matthew 7:21, finally. Not everyone that says unto the Lord. A lot of people want to go to heaven. In fact, I don't meet people that say, I want to go to hell very often. I've had a couple people say that. They were being ugly, you know, rude, whatever. They don't really want to go to hell. You understand that, because once you get there, you're going to regret it eternally. And I've said that. But then look at Matthew 7:21 here. A lot of people want to go to heaven, but you're going to have to do some things right. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what does he say there? He that He that does, let's just say it that way, the will of my Father, which is where again? This individual will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so with that passage, I can offer the plan of salvation. And maybe you have a little bit better hope on what heaven is. But you can't get there without Christ. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. And so we were able to be baptized into Christ. But if you're not sure what that means, then we're here to study with you. And so we would encourage you to create a conversation with us. Let's talk. Let's visit and have a Bible study and let's learn more about it. But perhaps you are here and you know exactly what you need to do and how to get into Christ, where you can receive your eternal reward, which is in heaven one day. And that's because of your faith. You believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 11:6. Confession, because you've made your mind up to repent. Your faith would create the desire to change. That's what repentance is. And so repent or perish, Jesus says. Confession then follows because you would say, you would want to say the same thing. Homologeo in the Greek means to say the same word. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And you make that good confession, and he'll confess you before the Father. But that's not where it ends. In baptism is where we contact the blood. And so it's upon that mode of action that one says, I'm ready to be baptized. And so Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's why we baptize people into Christ. There it is. And being baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3-4, puts you in the kingdom of the heaven, kingdom which is the church, and you're now called out individual, a Christian, saved, to walk faithfully all the days of your life. And that's what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 7:21 and following. So if we can help you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope that you've understood and learned a little bit more about heaven this evening. Why don't you consider this a great opportunity as together we stand and we sing, Won't You Come?